Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs this morning. Again, always thank you all to everyone that is here. We appreciate your attendance, visitors, your honored guests. We're thankful that you're here with us too. Well, this morning I'm going to speak on a requested subject, the homosexual and transgender movement. You know, it's really amazing to see what they have done in 26 years' time. It truly is remarkable if you think about it, how they've been able to shift the sentiment in the country from 75% opposing to 75% accepting in just a short span of time. You might say that even the Church of Christ would hope to have such success as that, to change sentiment in such a short amount of time, to have members that are so zealous and so courageous and very evangelistic in spreading their message. We certainly would wish to have that as well too. Because indeed they have been very vocal, and the volume just continues to increase. That changed so fast in just a few amount of years. You know, our young people at high school age are making memories of a lifetime. In just four short years, that window at high school, you might even recall some of your 4 years at high school. They are transitioning to adulthood. And I remember those 4 years in high school seemed to last forever back then. Because by the age of 16, you only had four-year spans in your life. Now at age 45, I've had 11 of those. And so it doesn't seem like that long of a time. But to an adolescent, a youth, it is a very long time. Now why say all that? Because what seems like a small window of time to me, because I've lived longer, seems like a much longer window of time to those that have not. And in those long years, they're learning much about the world that can change them and their faith forever. And more recently, the LGBTQ movement has even went beyond those 4 years of high school and have reached now into middle school years, even into elementary years, to indoctrinate through the whole 12 years of one's schooling. Teacher and staff planting seeds of their views of, quote, inclusion and tolerance. Any Christian parent has their job cut out for them, where their kids will face influence either from teachers and staff, but that is only part of the influence. I believe the greater influence will come from their peers and their friends, those that have been successfully indoctrinated by Hollywood and TV shows and movies and social media, and it is their closest friends that will hold the most sway over your children and mine. Do we really think that a few hours a week of them being here, hearing me, will override many hours during the week of growing closer and closer with friends of the world? Just ask what has more influence on their lives now, and there's your answer. So as the world gets worldlier, the challenge gets more challenging. So what I want us to do first is address the very root of the problem. The problem enters the church when it loves the world more than God. The love of the world. This is where we'll start here, because Christians will be influenced by their surroundings if they truly have longing affections for it. But that's always been true of mankind. Why didn't anyone else get on the boat with Noah? Well, Jesus says they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and marrying. In other words, they loved their world. Why didn't some of Lot's daughters come with him when the warning was given about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin, including homosexuality? Why did Lot's wife look back? It's because they love their world. There is nothing new under the sun. And we have the same problem today. God's Word clearly tells us to not love this present world. Now, he's not talking about the planet per se or the souls of man, that we shouldn't love them. But he's talking about the evil that is promoted in this world, worldliness. In 1 John chapter 2, notice verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, there verse 15. John says, do not love the world. There it is in plain English, right? Or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty plain. The Lord has given us direct commandment to not love this world. In fact, if we do, then the love of the Father can't be in us. Because they're competing, you see. No man can serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other, the Lord says. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. James issues this very strong warning in James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, very strong language. We choose to have these close ties with the worldliness of the world, then we become God's enemy. And this is even true for those that are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here you have the church at Corinth, made up of Christians, made up of believers in the Lord. And Paul issues them this warning. When they were struggling with, are they going to be firm in their love and commitment to God? Or is it going to waver? Or are they going to love the world? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul borrows from an Old Testament example where you had believers of God then that fell in love with the world. And what happened to them? Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he's saying there's actually a foreshadow of what was to come in the Old Testament Exodus from Egypt. When they left Egypt, they were baptized into Moses. You all have been baptized into Christ. They continued to eat the life-sustaining food from God that He sent them. You are eating the bread of Christ. You are being sustained by the Lord. What happened to them? Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things have become our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things that they also lusted. What happened to them? They all died in the wilderness, even though God had baptized them, so to speak. God had sustained them, so to speak. And now they're dead. Why? Because they lusted after the things in the world. And they're our examples in Christ. If we do the same, we can expect to meet the same fate. So he says this in verse 7, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul writing to the church there, this could happen to you if you do what they did. And you read in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, There, the first church was struggling, right? To love God and not the world. And where he said, you have a man who's taking his father's wife, and even the world sees that as too worldly. What are you doing? You're puffed up. That you would accept into fellowship one such sexual sin. Paul warns them that they could fall in love with the world. And friends, so could we. And if we think we can't, then we need to read verse 12 again. Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So we have to start there. This is why the people died in the flood. This is why the people died in Sodom and Gomorrah. If we don't want to die along with the world, then we have to go a different way than the world. We go the way of God. That doesn't mean we avoid people like the plague and become monks separate from society or Amish and establish our own society. Rather, it means we seek to convert them like Jesus did in his time and day. In Acts 17, there in verse 6, the last half of that verse, there it spoke of Jason and the Christians and his house. They were being accused of turning the world upside down. And it was because they found the wrong side up. You see? And the same is so for us. We speak out and evangelize and teach because we want to turn the world upside down on the right way it ought to be. To convert them to Jesus Christ. The very word convert means to change in form, character, or function. We believe in transformation of souls and of people, but not in transgenderism. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 there, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. How? To change the God-given gender he gave you? No. You present it as a living sacrifice. You give up your wants, your wishes for the Lord's. You present your body holy, that is set apart from sin. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want all to be changed in the image of Christ and to become Christians that also will not love this present world nor the things of this world. So why must we start here? Because the world we live in continues to grow further and further away from God. And as a church of Christ, we have committed to Christ in all things, and we are to shun the evil of this world. In Proverbs 23, notice the following verses here with me. Proverbs 23, there starting in verse 17. Here he says, do not let your heart envy sinners. That is, don't look at the world and say, I wish I was more like them. But be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter. And your hope will not be cut off. So think about eternity. Think about living pleasing to the God of eternity. Don't seek to make yourself pleasing to the temporary sinners of this world. And so he says in verse 19, as a father to a child, hear my son and be wise. And guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard will and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Saying, watch who you keep your company with. They'll bring you down to their level if you seek to envy the level they're at. Listen to your father who begets you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And when you do these things, you listen to your parents that love you and want to nurture you in the admonition of the Lord, well, it says the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. And let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Make sure we don't love the world. There's the root of the problem. It's very, very clear that people often follow their leadership. So parents, we must set the standard and pray and hope that they will follow our example. Because we've seen very clearly in this movement how the leaders of the free world have changed within our lifetime. People become like the leaders. Leaders become more like their people. And we have seen this take place. God knew this principle. If you can change the leadership, you can change the people. You see it happen so much in the Old Testament. With king after king that was evil, lead people into idolatry, into sexual sins. Remember how often it would say, and so did evil at his father Ahab, right? Or so-and-so walked in the sins of Ahab. That was a worldly leader among God's people. And he led many other people down that path. You even find out now, Ahab was a king of Israel. You later find out that there was kings of Judah that were later influenced by the wicked walk and leadership of Ahab. National leadership has much responsibility to bear. People are accountable, but leadership is to lead. But when the leadership sees the people change and they could lose their jobs, if they don't change often, well, they start then following instead of leading. And I really think that a lot of that has happened in our country. Now, what I share next is not to talk about politics in the sense of who you should vote for and who you should not vote for. That's not my job. That's not the work of the church. But I share this in a sense so you can get a feel of how quickly our leaders have changed on this issue. And so too did the country. Notice this article here that I found about what had taken place recently on the Respect of Marriage Act that went into law just, oh, about a month ago. Right, December 13th, 2022, signed into law. This is not respect for marriage as you and I know marriage. A husband and a wife joined by God and marriage for the rest of their life. This includes the idea that even men and men and women can be married, and that it must be also considered sanctimonious and whole. Now, here's what you find, as this article did it, I think, a good job in succinctly describing the 180 degree turn that has taken place in 26 years. I'm going to read a lot of this if that's all right. It says, despite the fine print, it is almost unbelievable that less than a generation ago, Republicans and Democrats, along with the Democratic president in the 90s, worked together to protect the institution of marriage from same-sex unions. Today, it's Republicans and Democrats, along with the Democratic president, working together to protect same-sex marriage from a government institution. During that time, public support for same-sex marriage grew from about a quarter of the public, that's 25%, in the year of the Defense of Marriage Act was enacted, to 71% in a Gallup polling this year. This issue has played a role in multiple U.S. elections, including arguably the one that just took place. Here's a brief history of marriage equality playing a role in prior years to elections. So it starts off 26 years ago. There was united opposition to same-sex marriage. That's where the Defense of Marriage Act comes into play. In 1996, Republican majorities in the House and Senate, since the public political opening after then-President Bill Clinton failed to allow gay people to openly serve in the military. goes on to talk about fearing every state might have to recognize same-sex unions. Republicans pushed for the Defense of Marriage Act, known as DAMA. It declared marriage as between one man and woman, one woman, and allowed states to refuse to recognize marriages that is of same-sex couples. Well, in 2013, a part of DAMA was found to be unconstitutional and to be struck down. Now, Defense of Marriage Act had broad approval. Democrats like then-Senator Biden, who's now our president, voted for the Defense of Marriage Act. Current Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer and many other Democrats whose names you'd recognize were among the 342 who voted for the Defense of Marriage Act. This was a landslide victory for those that would say, no, marriage should just be between one man and one woman. Even our current president voted for it. Well, 18 years ago, Republicans used opposing gay marriage to their advantage. That's what the article says here. 2004, placed an anti-gay marriage amendments on ballots in key states like Ohio with smart politics. It helped George W. Bush win re-election to the White House, and GOP gained seats in the House and Senate. Well, 14 years ago, you have Democrat Barack Obama, who used gay marriage, opposing it to his advantage. See, in 2008, even more in his party began to publicly support marriage equality. Obama continued his opposition. Now, he has more recently said and written that he always personally supported same-sex marriage. So in essence, that was a lie, wasn't it? He just opposed it to use it as an advantage when he always personally supported it. His campaign aide, David Axelrod, has written that Obama made a calculated decision to oppose gay marriage. See, that's politics here. He grudgingly accepted the counsel of more pragmatic folks like me and modified his position to support civil unions rather than marriage, which he would term a sacred union, Axelrod wrote in a memoir. Well, 10 years ago, Obama made a political calculation to support gay marriage. As the tide changed, he changed. In 2012, following the lead of then-Vice President Biden, Obama officially evolved on the issue and said he now supported marriage equality. It was a big moment. And then a few years later, in 2015, the Supreme Court ruled in favor of same-sex marriage nationwide. Fast forward today, you now complete the transformation. The politicians of the 90s have largely evolved with the country. They were a lot of them the same politicians. They flipped, right? So now they can sign the Respective Marriage Act into law, which literally is a contradiction of the Defense of Marriage Act. In 26 years, this is the kind of change that has taken place among our leadership. Now you have our current sitting president, Joe Biden, and he will take and punt the ball even further. This year he proclaimed Transgender Day of Visibility 2022 as, I believe, the last day in March that will be recognized as the years roll by. Yet the Joe Biden of 40 years ago would have never dreamed of saying the things he said. Notice some of the things he says in this proclamation. To everyone celebrating Transgender Day of Visibility, I want you to know that your president sees you. The First Lady, the Vice President, the Second Gentleman, and my entire administration see you for who you are, made in the image of God and deserving of dignity, respect, and support. On this day and every day, we recognize the resilience, strength, and joy of transgender, non-binary, and gender non-conforming people. It just blows my mind that he even had a reference to Genesis chapter 1, made in the image of God, and he stopped short in the quote, male and female, so he made them. But he does what many false teachers do. Quote part of a verse and twist it to his own destruction. That verse would literally obliterate his entire proclamation. You know, in Genesis 3, you see Satan do something very similar, right? In tempting Eve, has God really said? He said. And from that statement, he convinced Eve to do exactly what God said not to do. It's exactly what they're doing today. You're made in the image of God. And he leaves off made male and female. Are you really sure? Did God really mean that? Because if you want, you can transition, change your God-given gender. Biden goes on to say in his proclamation, we are committed to advancing transgender equality in the classroom, on the playing field, at work, in our military, in our housing and healthcare system, everywhere. Simply everywhere. You see, he is not neutral. He is committing to pushing this agenda everywhere, meaning nowhere is safe. Some of his bills are trying to remove rights, parental rights. If your kid hears about these things and they want to go to a doctor to change their genders, well, they're working so that no one has to actually inform the parent about this. You can't say anything about that if your child wants this. This is pure evil. He's very religious about this and wants to see converts. So we see how leadership has changed in our world and its position. And it's affected even the religious world. Do you know you have denominations that have started to be more accepting towards homosexuals? In fact, you have churches that now endorse things that God plainly condemns. One of those churches is the Metropolitan Community Church. Congregations can be found in most American cities and a dozen foreign countries. And they claim 80% of their members are homosexual. James Sadmeyer said in a tract about their church, he states, the Metropolitan Community Church creates community where it never existed before. Literally thousands of lesbians and gay men take great comfort, strength and comfort in the fact that in most major cities, and now in many rural communities, there is a Metropolitan Community Church. We're becoming widely recognized as a church of liberation for a community in need. So there's a church that says 80% of its members are homosexuals. Since the Metropolitan Community Church is in favor of loving, committed, same-sex relationships, I wonder how they feel about pedophiles. Did you know that there are adults who prefer intercourse with little children? I hate to even say things like this. This is the world we're in now. We usually refer to those individuals as child molesters. But they actually have their own society. The North American Man-Boy Love Association, the NAMBLA. And they advocate for consensual relations between men and boys. The San Francisco chapter of the NAMBLA has used the public library for their meetings. A spokesman of the organization said, "We're not child abusers. No, we're not child abusers. We're fighting for children's rights. And children must have the right to have consensual sex with adults." Isn't this disgusting? It's an abomination to God. But this is freely being and openly being talked about in our society today. But to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Is it only shame on these liberals of society? You might notice how even in the churches of Christ, some are changing their views. I looked this up this past week. Pew Research Center. Views about homosexuality among members of the churches of Christ. And I was honestly, I was pretty shocked by what their survey found. Now, most likely it's not from churches that we would be in fellowship with, probably liberal. And it's a smaller sample size. But here's what it found. You have, and I'll zoom in on this here, ultimately 35% saying it should be accepted. Does that shock? And 58 saying it should be discouraged. Now again, it's a sample size of 498. So I don't know how much to read into this. It's not a huge sample size at all. But evidently, there are some members somewhere in the body of Christ, up to 35% in that group, saying that it should be accepted. Now, when you look at the age distribution, it's also a little bit telling as well. So of those that said it should be accepted, you have 31% that are between the ages of 18 to 29. But look at this, 35% are, they're my age group. 30 to 49, middle-agers, right? 30 to 49, 50 to 64, 25% of these that said it should be accepted. Very diverse in their age distribution. Now, obviously, those that said it should be discouraged, you have majority of those being those that are 65 and older. Generational shift, change that is obviously taking place. It's very, very scary. Again, it may not be necessarily from congregations that we would be in fellowship with. We may have more preaching on this. Who knows? But it does mean that we're not immune from what is taking place in our world. Friends, can God's word be any clearer on any particular issue? Right, we've read Genesis 19 here many times of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It wasn't something that God condemned in the Old Testament, but also in the New. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there verses 9 through 11. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And he says there, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." So we have them being condemned along with those that commit adultery. We're not saying that one's better than the other. They're both condemned by God. Or even those that are given to idols. What about thieves? Verse 10, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." That is past tense. You used to be this way. But you were washed. That is, they were baptized, right? They had repented. They were baptized. And you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now some say, "Well, why didn't Jesus speak on the issue?" Have you heard homosexuals say that before? My answer is, I believe that he did, indirectly, in Matthew 19:9, when he quoted Moses, saying, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife." A man and a wife. He even indirectly spoke about transgenderism, if you think about it, when he said, "He who made them male, made them at the beginning, made them male and female," Matthew 19 and verse 4. But why didn't Jesus necessarily directly deal with a homosexual? Well, you have to remember, Jesus never left Palestine in all of his life, in his ministry. And Jews didn't have a problem with the issue because the old law strongly condemned it. In fact, it was under the death penalty in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13. So Jesus didn't face this particular problem among the Jews. But when Paul and others went out among the Gentiles, like here in 1 Corinthians, those Gentiles that didn't have the Old Testament, well, they faced it and they fought against it very strongly. Paul did in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, right? Verses 24 to 32, where he talks about the man leaving the natural use of the woman and going after strange flesh, men with men, committing that which is shameful. Jude 7, look over here in Jude. Jude brings the destruction of the past into the present when he talks about it here in Jude 7, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." God's judgment still is upon them. Sometimes they claim, God made me this way, and I don't believe it, because it's against nature, and God made things natural. Devil came in and twisted nature. But you know, even if one has a fleshly inclination, a sinful tendency, that doesn't mean God made you that way, and it doesn't mean that you shouldn't fight against it. That's what a lot of these homosexuals wrestle with. They say, I feel this way, and then I have to shut off who I am. Listen, there are plenty of heterosexual men that feel the tendency to sleep around with many women, and they got to hold against that temptation, because that's just as wrong as well. The Bible always refers to these things as sins that need to be repented of. Not excused away by saying, well, God made me this way. The good news is that Christ, our Lord, died for sin. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that Paul shows us that God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Remember, even some of these in Corinth found mercy from the Lord, had been homosexuals and sodomites, repented of their sins, and were washed in the blood of Christ, and were justified. And that would be our message for them today as well. So let's talk about what it is that we can do about this. All right, there's obviously some limiting factors. We're not the omnipotent God and can just take over things. But it doesn't mean there's nothing we can do. I'm going to suggest first that we stand for the truth and be a committed Christian. As strongly as these are for their LGBTQ movement, we ought to be for the cause of Christ. Just as vocal and just as bold. To believe the truth. To teach the truth. To not give in to school teachers or principals that want to indoctrinate our kids. Maybe write a letter saying that your kids, you don't want them involved in these kinds of activities that may be promoting these things, and that you're going to oppose it if that happens. Young people, know the Scriptures and be ready to give a defense of the truth. Don't be a weak as water Christian. Don't be just a show up Sunday morning only kind of Christian. Be committed in your service to God in all aspects. You know what was interesting that the Pew Research went on to show? That those that had accepting views of homosexuality in the church also had some very liberal views about other things as well. They were, in essence, very, very weak members of the church. For example, attendance at religious services among members of the Churches of Christ by views about homosexuality. Those that said they should accept it, well, 34% said you should go at least once a week. But you had 53% said it's all right to just go once or twice a month or a few times a year. Well, surprise, surprise that they think they should accept it. They're not hearing the Word of God that rejects it. Further, importance of religion in one's life among members of Church of Christ by views of homosexuality. Well, you had 51% said it's very important, and you have 45% saying, it's somewhat important, but, you know. So not only were they not committed at religious services, they weren't very committed to religion in their life, their own life. Sources of guidance of right and wrong of those that accepted and rejected it. Well, guess what? Those that accepted it, 48% says, you know, common sense ought to be your true standard for what's right and what's wrong. Are you seeing a trend here? What about views about abortion among those that accepted and rejected it? Well, guess what? 53% of those that said it should be accepted also said we ought to say abortion's legal for all reasons. What about same-sex marriage? If you believe that homosexuality is right, and again, surprise, surprise, 70% said, well, I strongly favor gay marriage. What about human evolution? If you were accepting towards homosexuals being accepted by God? Well, guess what? 30 plus 38, 68% said evolution indeed is the explanation of how we are here. What do you see ultimately? Birds of a feather flock together. The more committed you are, the more sound you are on your life, then the less likely you are to adopt any of these views. The weaker you are, then you're open to all of them. Second, we need to realize that they are playing the long game. You remember the story about the frog in the boiling pot? Slowly, degree after degree, that pot of water got hotter and hotter. But it was so slow, he didn't notice it until it was too late. And he was a dead frog. For years, they have been using celebrity influence, cartoons, Sesame Street, and other forms of entertainment to desensitize you into being accepting of gays and transgenders. This is a picture of Bob Chapek. He is the CEO of Disney. And here's what he wrote the past year, 2022, when he was receiving pressure from those at Disney to come out with some kind of statement to repudiate the bill that was being passed in Florida that was going to eliminate teachers talking or discussing about LGBTQ stuff in elementary grades. And many Disney employees were irate about that. But here's what he said, talking about the long game. He says, first, I want to be crystal clear. I and the entire support team unequivocally stand in support of our LGBTQ employees, their families, and their communities. And we are committed to creating a more inclusive company and world. Notice committed. They're evangelistic about this. I understand that the very need to reiterate that commitment means we still have more work to do. I believe the best way for our company to bring about lasting change is through the inspiring content we produce. So how are we going to affect people best? By making more shows and videos that promote this. All of our diverse stories are our corporate statements, and they are more powerful than any tweet or lobbying effect. And I believe he's right about that. I hope we will all continue rowing in the direction of a better tomorrow. Disney's sitting president, Carrie Burke, she said, I am here as a mother of two queer children, one transgender child and one pansexual child, and also a leader. And she desires more LGBTQ lead characters. So this is how they plan to continue to shift change. They're not content with 75% now accepting it. They want the whole enchilada of this country. And this is just one example. This is what Netflix and Hulu and Apple TV, so ABC, NBC, CBS, they're all of them are united in this particular direction to begin to influence people through its content. I shouldn't say begin, to continue to influence people through its content. So both parents and youth, you have to recognize this and be active to not try and dive in and absorb all of this unfiltered. Teach your kids that when you or they learn that there's strong gay advocacy in these episodes or these shows, turn it off. Because they're hoping drip after drip of the faucet to eventually fill your bucket. The entertainment industry knows exactly what they're doing. Don't be a pawn in their game. That's how they're winning the war. One show at a time. Just like that one famous statement by Alexander Pope written in the 1700s. Remember what he said? Vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated, needs but to be seen, yet seen too oft. Familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, and then embrace. That line was said many, many years before our current day, and it still proves true today. Don't think that you're the exception to the rule. Don't think because we're going to services every Sunday and Wednesday, we'll be okay and our family will be okay. Don't you think that because maybe you're some lead member or preacher or elder out there somewhere, or that everything's going to be okay with you and your kids. To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Thirdly, we go back to our first point. Don't love the world. Just don't do it. And remember, our love of something is shown by our time that we spend with it and our affection that we pour into it. Right? That's how we show our love for our families, our spouses, time and affection. So the more we pour our time and affection into God and spiritual things, well, we'll be less influenced by the world. See that Pew research, all those that were accepting about all those other things? That's what they were doing. They were loving that more than loving the spiritual things. That's why when all subjects speak about worldliness, they really all tie together if you think about it. Why when Stephen preaches on the sin of dancing or immodest dress or drinking or smoking or gambling or other aspects of the world, they realize there's a connection. There absolutely is a connection. Because I don't know about you, but I've never met someone that condemned immodest dress and group mixed dancing. They condemned that, but they said they were accepting of homosexuality. Have you? No. So when we take a strong stand against all aspects of the world, it builds up a better defense about what we're seeing take place today. If we don't, well, the devil's looking to chip away. Crack after crack, crack after crack, until there's a huge gaping hole. So examine your lives. Ask, is this practice, is this thing, is this activity God approved? Or am I letting Satan put in cracks into my faith? Can I justify this activity or practice from Scripture, or am I just justifying it from my own desires? Desires are learned from the world. These are things that you and I can do. Be a committed Christian, recognize that they're playing the long game. Third, remember, we don't love the world. Did you notice I didn't say, now go out there and vote? I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm saying that's not our solution. You see how good voting has gone in the past 26 years. A total switch in leadership and their viewpoints. This is much more than a political battle. It is a spiritual battle. And that's the one I care to win. I want to focus on my family and on the church and on those in my sphere of influence and win the battle there. And that's what ultimately God expects of me and God expects of you. Brethren, this is a constant battle. But fight the good fight of faith. Parents, lead your home like Joshua led his. Don't tolerate grave sins like this in your home. Don't be foolish nor ignorant as to the long period of time it is for your children while they're in school and they're forming much of their worldviews by their peers and by their media. Too many have been so convinced and swayed away from some of the clearest scriptures in all the Bible. Wow, Stephen, that was a positive sermon today. No, it's not the most positive, is it? But it is desperately important. As parents raising kids, we especially have our work cut out. And it is not because we have bad kids. Listen, let me say that again. It's not because we have bad kids. It's because they are kids. And if you and I are honest, when we were kids, we wanted to also cozy up with the world a bit too and seek to be accepted more by them. And perhaps for some of us, it was more than just cozying up. It was all out worldliness. But thank God we had a foundation poured by those that loved us. And that foundation was Christ and salvation and His church. Do the same for them and trust the Lord for the rest. You can only do what you can do. You can only control what you can control. And we have to accept that there is so much we can't control. And that's okay. God knows that. In fact, God made it that way so that you and I know that we're not God. So let's trust the training. Let's trust in God. Let's do our best and trust Him for the rest. And may God bless our homes to be Christian homes. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, we hope that you would consider your soul standing before God. Those that are in sin, whether it's this sin or other sins, stand condemned before the Lord until they're forgiven of their sins. Peter said to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins." And I'm happy to tell you that that's the same message we proclaim to you today and to all the world. And if you're willing to accept it and to do it, you can have the remission of sins, even if it was this sin right here. Maybe you're a child of God and you've grown weak in your faith, maybe even fallen back into sin, or just not been the committed Christian you know you ought to be. The Lord lovingly and kindly calls you back to His side if you'll repent and be zealous. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Shame to own my